is in Winter Park Hospital right now. So I think she went in yesterday. She has AFib and blood pressure issues. So I know she'd appreciate your prayers for her. You don't have to look this up. I just want to read this to begin our service. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. The Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to everything his Father sent him to do. What did the Father say him to do? First words that our Lord spoke, recorded in the scriptures, when he was here in flesh, was to his mother at 12 years old. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The last words recorded before he bowed his mighty head and gave up the ghost was, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He was faithful to him that appointed him. What a faithful God we serve. Let's stand together. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load, though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree.
Sisters, our scripture reading is found in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Father God, we come before you today, giving you praise, giving you thank you for your great salvation in Jesus Christ, for giving us a place to hear about Christ, Lord. Father God, we now come before you asking for your Holy Spirit to fill us, the hearers, to fill the preacher, Father. May he preach Christ. And clearly, Father, may we come out loving more the Lord Jesus than before. We need your Spirit to do this for us, Father. We also ask this of all the other churches, that they may preach the gospel clearly, Father God. We pray for Sister Peggy, Father. We ask that you be with her. Yeah, it might give wisdom to the doctors that are attending to her, Father God, and that she may come to you and become more dependent on you, as also us, Father God. Once again, we thank you for a wonderful blessing of having Christ and listening to about him, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing hymn. Let's all stand together. We'll sing hymn number 11 from your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Number 11.
Sin and hell, with all the some throng I dwell. My raptured song shall ever be. God has been merciful to me.
Please be seated.
No works nor deeds that I have done can for a single sin atone. I've titled the message this morning, The Work of God. The Work of God. I hear people say sometimes, well, I'm doing the work of God. Only God can do the work of God. Only God can do the work of God. You can't do the work of God. I can't do the work of God. And then someone else will say, well, I'm doing work for God. What would God need for us to do anything for him? Psalm 115 says that their idols have hands, but they do not feel. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have eyes, but they have ears, that they do not hear. Mouths they have, but they speak not. A person who says, I'm doing work for God, I hear people say, well, I'm God's hands, and I'm God's feet, and I'm God's eyes, and I'm God's ears. Well, the only God that we would be eyes and ears and hands and feet for would be an idol. The living God has his own eyes. He's got his own feet, and he's got his own hands, and he's got his own ears and his own mouth, and he doesn't need to use you or me. Now, if God is pleased to do a work through us, then it is the work of God, and we become nothing more than an instrument. But, the instrument will never take notice of the fact that they were used as an instrument. The instrument will say on that day of judgment, Lord, when did we see you this way and not do the and do these things? Lord, we've been unprofitable servants all our lives. Whatever you've done it in spite of me. Not because of me. Lord, I've never done the work of God. And I know that you don't need me to do work for God. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 64. Psalm 64. We have seen so clearly in the Psalms that these are the words, first and foremost, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pouring out his heart to his Father. And one of the prophets said, when you come before the Lord, bring with you words. Bring with you words. Well, when we come to prayer before God, before the throne of grace, to pour out our hearts in time of need, what words do we speak? Now, let me remind you that what God requires, God provides. The words that we're to speak back to God are the very words that he gave us in the Psalms. The Lord's taught us to pray. We offer up to God the very words. He's only pleased with that which he has provided. This is the work of God. The work of God. In Psalm 64, verse 9, the scripture says, and all men shall fear God and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doings. Of his doings. Oh, brethren, life is short. Soon will pass. and only what's done by Christ will last. It is the work of God that lasts. Everything that you and I do, well, look back to your fathers and your forefathers and your grandfathers and your great-grandfather. Where's their work? Where's their work? It's gone. I pray this morning the Lord will give us a desire for his work. Declare the work of God, and the wise will consider of his doing. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord. What is it to be glad in the Lord? It's to be looking to his work and rejoicing in his work and resting in his work. That's what it is to be glad in the Lord. The righteous, not the self-righteous, the truly righteous. David said, I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The Lord is our righteousness, and the only righteousness we have is in him because of his work. He's the one who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous advocate that we have with the Father. And our righteousness is only found in him. We are accepted in the Beloved. God requires perfect righteousness, and the Lord Jesus Christ provided that. So the righteous, not those who are looking to their own righteousness, but those who are looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Turn to me to Ephesians chapter 1. Adam, you read this in the study this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's the work of God. What do you have to do with that? Before the world was made, before Adam was made, before the planets were made, before the universe as we know it was made, God chose in the covenant of grace, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How are you going to be holy? How are you going to be without blame before God? Only if God puts in your heart a love for the righteousness and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as your advocate before God. And God has ordained. God has purposed. This is his work. It's not your work. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. The only way that you and I are going to be accepted before God is not because we've done work for God or that we've done the work of God. It's because we have acceptance in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. In him I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. We find our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness outside of him. You remember in John chapter 6 when they said, what works can we work that we might do the work of God? We want to do the work of God too. We want to do what you're doing. That's what they said to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that you are a man of God. We see that you are able to do the work of God. What work can we work that we might work the work of God? And what did the Lord say to them? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, the work of God in your heart causes you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith is the work of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast in having faith. We can't boast in doing the work. Well, I've decided to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore I've done the work of God. No, the work of God is that you believe. You can't believe until God does his work in your heart, giving you faith and repentance, opening the eyes of your understanding, unstopping your ears, and causing you to come unto him. That's the work of God. It's not our work. Men who proudly rob God of his glory. Look at the rest of this verse. To the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace, verse 6. Wherein he has made us accept, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath bounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All these things are the work of God. This is the work of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ prays in Psalm 65 and says, all men shall fear and they shall declare the work of God, and the wise shall speak of his doing. God's people don't walk around talking about what they've done for God. They don't talk about what decisions they've made or what prayers they prayed or what good thing they've done. Those are the ones the Lord spoke of in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But Lord, we've cast out demons in thy name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord. Being made a sinner is the work of God. You can't just decide, well, you know, I think I'm going to be a sinner. I'm going to understand that I'm a sinner. You know, it's the work of God. Let me show you that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, right after Proverbs. Before the Song of Solomon's, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look with me at verse 13. Consider the work of God. That's my hope this morning, is that we will consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Now that's the work of God. Once God makes you crooked, you can't make yourself straight. The Lord has to show you how crooked you are. Wait, once the Lord shows you that you're a sinner, that's the work of God. Let me show you that again in another place. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Verse 15. And Moses turned. Now Moses has been on the mountain of the law. He's been on Mount Sinai. Just he and God. God's given him the tablets of the law. And God sees what's going on with Aaron and the children of Israel and the making of the golden calf down at the foot of the mountain. Moses doesn't know what's going on yet, but God sees it. And God says to Moses, I'm going to destroy those people. I'm going to start over with you. And Moses interceded for the children of Israel. And Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's the only one that can go up on the mountain of the law and not be destroyed by God. And he intercedes on behalf of his people, who are by nature idolaters. And Moses goes back down. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain in verse 15. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side were they written, and the tables were the work of God. So the law, written on these stone tables by the finger of God, was the work of God. Now, religion is very good about making for commandments the commandments of men, the doctrines of men. Men like to make up their own list and rules of do's and don'ts, but this is the law of God. And this is the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. We're talking about God making you to be a sinner. Sinners are the only ones that flee to Christ. Sinners are the only ones that look to the Lord Jesus Christ for the work of God. Everybody else thinks, well, I can do something for God. I can do the work of God. I can do a work for God. Sinners realize, Lord, I can't bring anything to you. That tablet of stone, that law of God, that's the work of God. And what was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the law? Why did God give Moses the law? Well, here it is in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So the law of God shows the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who kept the law. And when we look to him and see his fulfillment of the law, we can only come to one conclusion. I'm guilty before God. So the work of God in writing the tablets of stone with his own finger is for the purpose of shutting the mouths of men and causing us to be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law does is expose me for what I am, a sinner. That's all it does. The law can't be my rule of life. The law can't be my achievements before God. The law just exposes me for what I am. But now, now, the Lord is going to give us a contrast between the hope of salvation and the judgment. All the law can do is curse us. All the law can do is condemn us. All the law can do is say guilty. All the law, that's the law can't save. The law was never given as a means of salvation. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Who is the righteousness of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is witnessed by the prophets. We just saw that in Zechariah, and all the prophets pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything points to him. But now the righteousness of God without the law is being manifest. It's being made known by the law and the prophets. For even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faithfulness. God gives us faith, but the hope of our salvation is not in the strength of our faith,
The hope of our salvation is in the one to whom we look. He's the one that's faithful.
Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, y'all have heard me say this many, many times. But that verse right there, to me, is the clearest definition of sin in all of Scripture. And we know that there's other definitions, transgression of the law and missing the mark and all those things. But all you have to do is ask yourself, what in my life falls short of the glory of God? And if God's given you any light at all, the only answer you can come to is everything. There's nothing in me that's like Him. Nothing. You see, being made, if God makes something crooked, no one can make it straight. And when the work of God was used to write the law of God, it was for the purpose of making us sinners. Verse 24, by being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The work of God is the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us by His blood. That's the work of God. It's all the work of God. Consider the work of God. It's His work. And He did it perfectly. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Now that word uttermost just means perfect. He is able to save perfectly those who come to God by Him. It's the work of God. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth that be a propitiation for our sins. That's the work of God. God set forth His Son. God put His King on the throne of His holy hill. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that said, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I've come to do thy will, O God. The Lord Jesus Christ has done the work of God. The wise will consider His work and put all the hope of their salvation in His accomplished work. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now the word, people say, well, God's not angry. Read Psalm 7:11. The scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. God is angry at sin. Where do we see the anger of God most demonstrated against sin? At the cross. At the cross. When the wrath of God poured out in all of its fury on the Son of God, and it pleased God to bruise Him, and God Almighty sheathed the sword of His justice into the heart of His own Son. And God saw the travail of His soul, and God said, now I'm satisfied. I'm not angry anymore. Not with those for whom He died. So how do I know He died for me? Because I've got no place else to go but to look to Him. I've got no works. The law has made it clear that I'm a sinner. I need a God who's been made propitious. A God whose anger has been put away. A God who no longer has wrath towards me. And the only way that I can have any comfort or any hope in that God is to look to the one to whom He poured out His wrath, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. All I can do is look to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where God's looking.
My brethren and my friends, look where God's looking and be satisfied with what God's satisfied with. God's not satisfied with you, and he's not satisfied with me. He's satisfied with his Son. And God's not looking to our works. He's not looking to what we do for God. And if God's pleased to do anything at all through us, we will not take any notice of that, but we will come to one conclusion. I'm but an unprofitable servant. Matter of fact, if God's ever pleased to use us in any way to do the work of God through us, the only thing that we're going to be aware of is how much in a way we got ourselves. That's the only thing we're going to be aware of. Now, I can say that from personal experience, because I can't stand in this pulpit and speak for God without getting out of my own way. I can't do it. And you can't either. And the only thing I'm ever aware of is how much in the way I was. And if God ever does a work through any of us, it'll be in spite of us. Faith is a gift. We need a God who's been made propitious. And God made himself propitious through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To declare, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. To declare his righteousness, not my righteousness. What can I do for God? Where is boasting then? I know you have religious friends and family members. They love to boast in what they're doing for God, don't they? Where's boasting then? There's no boasting. I'm ashamed of how much in the way of God I am all the time. There's nothing to boast in, but I can boast in him. Because the work of God is a perfect work, and he did it perfectly. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Go back with me, if you will, for a moment. Psalm. We've seen that. Being made a sinner is the work of God. Having faith is the work of God. Having redemption is the work of God. Election is the work of God. When the Bible talks about the work of God, he's talking about something God did all by himself without any contribution on your part or mine. This is the work of God. The work of God is the only hope we have. Only hope. All men shall fear. Verse 9 of Psalm 64. And shall declare. See, every time we come together, all we're trying to do is declare the work of God, aren't we? And shall declare the work of God. And the wise? How do I know if I'm wise? How do you know if you're wise? Because I'm considering his doing for all the hope of my salvation. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord. I'm thankful that his work is the work that saves. I'm thankful that it's his election. I'm thankful that it's his depravity making me depraved. I'm thankful that it's his redemptive work on Calvary's cross. I'm thankful that it's God making his Son to be our propitiation. I'm thankful that the revelation of the gospel is the work of God. Now, you know that. If God's given you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that was the work of God, don't you? How many times people come and they hear the gospel, and sometimes they'll sit here for weeks or months, and then they're able to just walk away. Walk away. Or they'll come and they'll listen to what's being said, and they, you know, they're coming from another church that preaches a different gospel, and they'll say, well, what's the difference? It sounds like the same to me. Well, who made it thee to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? You see, the revelation of the gospel to your heart is the work of God. It's not your work. You're not going to study it out. You're not going to figure it out. That's why the Bible calls the gospel a mystery. When the Bible refers to the gospel as a mystery, it doesn't mean that it's strange or mysterious. It means that it's hid. It's hid. And it has to be revealed. And only God can uncover the mystery of the gospel and reveal it to us. And when he does, it's so crystal clear. And we come to realize it's all of God. All of God. That's the work of God. The fact that I have any understanding of the gospel at all is the work of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And there's the work of God. There's the work. How are you going to be just? We justify ourselves all the time, don't we? We're easily offended. We're always defending ourselves. We justify ourselves with one another a lot, don't we? Who's going to justify you before God? You going to justify yourself? You going to make excuses? You going to tell God how good you've been? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Turn to me to that passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to charge God's elect before God? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It is God, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How are we going to intercede? How are we going to come into the presence of God and speak to God? Well, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the work of God. And if God ever enables us to pray, that'll be the work of God. Somebody asks us to pray for them. I've said I will and I haven't. And I've tried to be a little more faithful to say, you know, as the Lord enables me, as the Lord enables me, I will. Because that's what true prayer is. True prayer is the work of God in the heart, enabling us to pray. Verse 34, who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. There's nothing in us. Paul saying, I can't present myself to God for my justification. I can't intercede for myself. I'm a dead man before God. I'm in need of someone to do that for me. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the work of God. Providence is the work of God. All providence is the work of God. And you know, brethren, that all things work together for good for them that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. You know that he hath done whatsoever he wills and that he's not out of control at any point. He's ordained every moment of time for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world. Our God makes everything beautiful in his time. He reigns sovereign over the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can say unto him, what doest thou? He hath done whatsoever he pleases. That's the work of God. Now, everything you see happening in this world, you say, God did that. God's the first cause of that. You say, well, even has evil come to the city and the Lord had not caused it? Does he not cause good? And does he not bring darkness? Yes. Our God reigns. I had someone tell me recently, everybody's a child of God. No, they're not. Adoption is the work of God. Adoption is the work of God. The adopted child has nothing to do with the adoption. They're passive, aren't they? It's the adult that goes into the adoption place and picks out the child and chooses the child and makes the expense to bring the child home. That's the work of the parent, not the child. And the scripture says, he came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Adoption is the work of God. It's not our work. It's God's work. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 16. Now these are the words of the preacher. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived, but he represents the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He's the one. Verse 16, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. When I plied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is neither day nor night that seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man, that's you and me, cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, rather, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. The work of God is infinite. It's way too big for you and I to understand. The work that he accomplished in redemption, in justification, in adoption, in election, in making us to be sinners, in revelation, all those works of God. Oh, they go far beyond our understanding, don't they? God, the point is, God's doing a whole lot more than we think he is. But faith knows that it's the work of God. It's the work of God that saves. And the wise man considers the work of God and rejoices in the work of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the revelation of truth that you've given us in thy word, and Lord, how we hope that you would enable us to rest our immortal souls in thy work. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 36. Number 36. Let's stand together. Number 36.
My soul, the love of God, behold the grace most free. Before all worlds his purpose stood, his heart was fixed on me. Elected by eternal love, the covenant firm and sure, the triune God agreed in love, salvation to secure. My soul was given to the Son, he promised to redeem. By blood and righteousness his own, he would my soul reclaim. In the due time Emmanuel came, to live and die for me. He lives today and bears my name. Christ is my surety. In love he sent his Spirit down, who gave me life and grace. He drew me and I followed on, my Savior to embrace. Now I rejoice in covenant love, amazing grace I sing. I now am conquered by his love, my Savior is my King.